So when you were a kid, what did you want to be when you grew up? Or if you are a kid right now, what do you want to be when you grow up? When I was a kid, I think I went through the phase, like a lot of others, that I wanted to be either a baseball player or an astronaut. And then, you know, eventually you get to the point where you realize, well, that's probably not going to happen. I should pick something maybe a little more realistic. And I found out from my mom that for most of high school, she was convinced that I wanted to be a beekeeper. And the reason for that is because, well, every time she would ask, what do you want to be? What's your plan? I would tell her, I'm going to be a beekeeper. And I thought she knew I was kidding. But that's what she thought for most of high school, she told me. Not that there's anything wrong with being a beekeeper. In fact, it's a sweet job. you know, if I wasn't a pastor, if that wasn't my calling, I think I would be, I'd like to be someone that makes mirrors. That's a job I could see myself doing. So you're welcome. You're welcome for that. We are talking about work and calling. Okay, that's our series that we're in. In the first message of this series, we talked about it from the view of creation, that God created work. God is a God that works. He created this world, and then he brought order out of chaos, and he calls us to do the same thing. And so we said that work is something that is good. It is noble. We're fulfilled when we work because he called us to do this. Work is not something that is part of the curse after sin came into the world. God gave work to humanity, to Adam and Eve, before Genesis 3, before the fall. It is a good thing. And then last week in that message, Pastor Nick gave us a message and taught us about the fall and the consequences of the fall, and helped us to understand the situation that we find ourselves in now. Because you might be thinking to yourself, you're saying that work is this good, noble, fulfilling thing, but sometimes it doesn't feel that way. As one person said to me about their work, said, I love my job and I hate my job at the same time. And I think that's true, and the reason we feel that way is because work is a good thing. We're created and called to do it. But work is also, it is fallen. The work is fallen. Us as workers, we are fallen. So work itself is not a result of the curse, but futility in work. All the problems, all the curses, the thorns, all these things are part of the fall and the result of that. So we've been talking about creation, fall, and now we're moving into the idea of redemption. How does Jesus change things? In today's message, we're going to start talking about the concept of calling. And say, well, how does that, what is the real connection here between work and calling? This series is called Your Work and Callings. And I think right at the beginning, one of the most important things to realize is this. When we talk about callings, or we talk about your vocation, the word vocation literally means calling. We're used to sometimes just thinking of vocation as just a synonym for your job or your occupation or what you do for a living. But there is a very specific reason why work became known as vocation, as a calling. And it wasn't always this way. For most of Christian history, you went through the Middle Ages and before the time of the Reformation, most people, they thought, were not actually called by God. Some people were. If you were a priest, you were called into that service. Okay, if you weren't that, if you were at least a monk or a nun, then you had received a calling. But for most people, for the common folk doing that ordinary work, no, you weren't called. You're just in the common ordinary work. It was only people called into religious work that had received a calling, that had received vocation. So they only viewed vocation as being something for religious workers that were special and raised above everyone else. And when the Protestant Reformation came about with people like Martin Luther, okay, and one of the things that they taught and they drilled home was this, retrieving this idea from Scripture, that it's not just religious work that is a calling or vocation, but every work that God has given to everyone, at least if it's good, honorable work, is a calling, is a vocation. that God has called people to do these other work, and it is good, and it is noble, and we're following God that is a creator that wants us to be helping society to flourish and meeting the needs of our neighbors. And you might be doing that through being a carpenter or a farmer or fixing things, because after the fall, we also need things to be redeemed. We need things to be fixed. And so every work that we have that God has given you is actually a work or is a calling. And that's what vocation really means. Our English word vocation comes from the Latin word that is for calling. It's not just for priests, monks, and nuns. But also notice in this series, it is called Your Work and Callings. And it's very much on purpose that callings is plural. And that's going to be a main focus that we're going to be talking about here today, is that you, if you're a Christian, you have one ultimate calling, but you also have several subordinate callings. And I hope that as we kind of talk through this, and I hope what I'm trying to describe will make sense and maybe help you to interpret life and to interpret your callings and what God would have you to do and to think about this in another way. We're just starting to talk about this. We'll be fleshing this out more in the next coming weeks, but I hope this is really helpful and a building block for this. So the first point of two that we're going to talk about today is with this one, your ultimate calling. I believe you have one ultimate calling that is above everything and encompasses everything else. And we could say it in many ways, but we'll say it like this. You are called to love Jesus Christ as your Redeemer and follow him as Lord over all areas of your life. Following him as the Lord over every area of your life. And in this, I say Christ is your Redeemer. I could have said Christ is your Savior. There's different ways we could have said that. I specifically picked Redeemer as one of the things that Jesus does to save us, redeeming us, buying us back, releasing us from bondage. Because when we talk about Christian worldview, we talk about it in four stages. There's creation, fall, redemption, and then in the future, consummation or the restoration. So in creation, God created this world. Okay, and as we follow him like that, we're helping to bring order out of chaos, to build and create, to promote human flourishing. The fall happened, and so now we live in a world that is broken. Sin has broken this world, has caused dysfunction. This is why things fall apart. This is why we fall apart, why there's frustration. But that isn't where God left it. He sent Jesus Christ in the world to redeem us and through us to start this work on repairing the world. And so Jesus fixed the first thing that needs to be fixed for all of us is to have our broken relationship with God fixed. Sin has caused us to have a broken relationship with the God that made us, that you were made to glory in him, to treasure him, and to love him. Sin breaks that and separates that. And there's no way we can work to repair that. Jesus came down, and being sinless, he lived the perfect life on our behalf. He died on the cross on our behalf and rose again for our justification, so that if you will turn to him and trust him, that you can be saved not because of your goodness, but because of what he did in your place. So that's the redemption for us, saving us from our sin and our condemnation and our slavery and bondage to sin, putting us back together in that way. But he's also in the process of, and I think largely through us, redeeming and fixing the effects of sin in this world, working through us to help more people to come to know him as Lord and Savior, and to work against the damage that sin brings into this world. It won't be complete until Christ returns and there's the consummation, but that's where we find ourselves now. So in the ultimate call, we are called to love and follow Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And the emphasis that I want to really point out here is between calling and following Jesus. And very often in Scripture, we see these two things, calling and following, go together. Let me give you just three passages that are examples of this. One, this would be in the Gospel of Mark at the beginning, starting verse 16, this is Jesus literally calling to people and calling them to follow him to be disciples. And it says, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw Simon and Andrew, the brothers of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. So you see calling, and then you see them responding and following Jesus. A great passage. This is a strong passage in the Gospel of Mark 8:34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if any would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So again, you have calling, and the response is to follow him. And this passage shows us how deep this goes, that the response is meant to be a total following of him in every area of life, that following him to the extent that no matter what the cost is, even if it means that it leads to death, even if it means literally going to the cross and dying like he did, that we're willing to follow him and do what he calls us to do. There are lots of passages in Scripture that talk about being called. And sometimes it is a general call that goes out to everyone to offer them salvation if they will come to Christ. And other times it's a special call that is effective in bringing the sheep to Christ. An example of this is John 10, 1 through 4. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. Jesus is the shepherd here. But the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and his sheep follow him, for they know his voice. There are many passages of Scripture that refer to Christians, to believers, as those who are called. I mean, you could look that up in a concordance or BibleGateway.com. We'll be seeing many of those in future weeks. But that's a common way that Scripture refers to believers as those that are called. In fact, the word, and we're called, and then we follow. In fact, the word disciple literally means follower. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. You follow him as your Savior and your Lord. And so when the church is given the mission to go make disciples, we're given the mission to make more people that follow Jesus Christ and seek after him. So you have this ultimate call. And the ultimate call really focuses on following Jesus Christ as Lord and following him not just in some areas, but in every area of your life. This call is ultimate, it's first and it's foremost, and in a way, I think of it as like this giant circle over my head, because it's coming down from God that is calling me, and the same with calling you, and to be Lord over every part of your life. So if you think of it like this, with this giant circle that represents your entire life, which parts of it is it that God is laying claim over? It's absolutely everything. There is no little carved out section in your life that you don't follow Jesus as Lord. At least we ought not to. When we find ourselves doing that, we ought to repent. When we realize we're trying to carve out this little kingdom for ourselves and say, I'll follow you in these areas, but I'm going to keep this. This is my little territory. And when I'm in here, I can do my thing. Nope. It's Jesus Christ is Lord over all of our life and every part of it. So your ultimate and your primary calling here is to love and follow Jesus Christ as Lord in every area of your life. This is your one ultimate calling. A theologian named Abraham Kuyper said something like this, that describes this. He says, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human experience over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry mine. That he lays claim, and he is Lord over every square inch of your life. And that's what we're called to do. So this ultimate calling that we have, this is a calling that also we're going to see it organizes and it governs everything else. Here, let me show you what I mean. Because I think if this is the way, at least for our ultimate calling that it ought to be, we realize, well, there's other things we're also called to do as well. And sometimes I think even Christians, in their mind, maybe organize this a different way. That maybe we think to ourselves, okay, I'm a Christian, and so I have my Christian life. And so I realize I'm supposed to, yeah, follow Christ and do, you know, Christian things. And so, yeah, I do that. I go to church on Sunday mornings. And maybe you go to Wednesdays, and maybe you get up and you do your devotions in the morning. You focus on your Christian life, and you have that. But then you realize, yeah, but Monday's coming around, and I also got my work life. And so I need to go in and go to work and do what I need to do. So I have my Christian life over here. And maybe you realize, yeah, that's more important. But then I also got my work life, and I got to go and do my job and do those things. And maybe you realize, well, there's other parts of life too. You know, I have my family, and I'm called to take care of my family and do that. So sometimes I'm working in my Christian life, sometimes my work life, sometimes my family life. Maybe there's other times you realize you have your community life or other things. And they're kind of these little separate compartments. And maybe you realize, okay, the Christian life is important, and maybe it needs to be first and, you know, foremost, but there are these different areas that you kind of are jumping in and out of. The way that I'm going to suggest to you, I think, is biblical, and I think is a more helpful way to understand all of this. So you have your ultimate calling from God to follow him in every area, but then, so this is not the way to think about it, we have our ultimate calling, but then we also have what I'm going to describe as subordinate callings. That we have callings that are included and underneath. So if you have your big calling to follow Christ and that's over everything, you also have these other callings that are underneath that circle and that are other things that you are called to do by God. And we'll explain this more. So your subordinate callings, you have several other callings that are included in and governed by your ultimate calling. Sometimes these two different types of callings are called your primary calling and secondary calling. I'm going to use the terms ultimate and subordinate because I hope that they will capture a little bit better what I'm trying to say. That one is overall and the others are included, but underneath. Let me spend a little bit of time with a passage that I think helps us to see this a bit, and at least to see some of these callings that over the next few weeks we're going to try to develop. In 1 Corinthians 7:17, it says, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him." Now, I'm going to read a little bit more in that passage to get the context of what he's talking about and some more issues. So, if you do have scripture and you want to open this to, if you're using the Pew Bible, page 955, but in this section, Paul is talking to believers in Corinth, and many of them had not been Christians for a long time. Many of them had come out of paganism. You know, they worshiped like the Greek gods, because these were people that lived in Greece, okay? And so when the gospel message came to them, there were people that turned and became Christians. They gave up following these pagan gods and started trusting and believing in Jesus instead. And sometimes there would be a married couple that was already married, and both of them would turn and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. But sometimes there would be one that would trust Jesus Christ as Savior, but not the spouse. And so a question a lot of them had is, what do you do then? If Christ is my Lord and to follow him, does that mean I should divorce or ditch my unbelieving spouse because they don't follow Jesus? So Paul is answering this question, which was a really real and important issue for them. And so let me start back up and say in verse 12, he says, "To the rest I say, I, not the Lord." And the reason he says that is not because he's saying that this is just his mere opinion. He's saying Jesus didn't specifically address this situation, but Paul, as an inspired apostle, is going to address this with authority. So to the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that any brother, so any Christian, who has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. So he's saying, yeah, if one of you is a believer and the other isn't, then you should not get divorced. You should stay in that marriage. And he's going to explain why. Now notice, he's not talking about a believer marrying an unbeliever. Scripture says not to do that. This is two people that were already married, and one became a believer and the other wasn't. And he's going to explain why. Verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Okay, that does not mean that the other people in the family are saved because one person is saved. Instead, what it means is that because there is a believer in the family now, there is a sanctifying influence in that family. There is influence that hopefully will cause the others to be saved. And if you're not there, they're not going to have that influence. And this is made clear as we keep reading. He says in verse 15, but if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such case, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Lead them to salvation in Christ. And then verse 17, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. So he's saying that you were called into, God had planned the marriage that you found yourself in, and God is a calling for you in that situation to work through you and to use you for the good of the other people. And now he's going to give some other examples as well. Verse 18, was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the mark of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the command of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. And then he's going to talk about work situations too. Were you a bondservant when called? He says, do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. So he's saying if you're a bondservant, even if you're a slave, you shouldn't let that worry you. God, you're in a certain position. Now, if you can get your freedom, that's a good thing. You're not stuck there. It's okay to change jobs, to change this if you can. But wherever God has you at the moment, he's calling you to serve in that position. For he who is called in the Lord is a bondservant. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. And likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. God has called you in specific areas of your life. He has put you there in those areas on purpose. And sometimes they can change. Sometimes in life there are different callings and different situations that do change. And sometimes we're allowed to. It's not like we're just fixed in those areas. Remember he mentioned that bondservants can get their freedom, and it's good for them to do that if they can. But where you are now is God's calling for your life now. And he wants to use you in those relationships, in those roles that you have now. So when we talk about these subordinate callings, one thing that we're trying to get across is that this is ways that you do follow Christ. Following Christ is your big ultimate calling, but then you follow Christ in part by following his callings in each of your subordinate callings. By doing your duties, by doing your fulfilling your roles that are appropriate to each of those callings, by having God work through you in those areas. And again, I think of it as this big circle over my head. And again, the ultimate or main calling is follow the Lord Jesus as Lord over everything. But then within that, we have these subordinate callings. And I think there's at least four different ones for most people. One is you have a calling in your work, okay? You have a calling in your family. There's a calling in the church, in your local church, and a calling that we have also as citizens in the country that God has placed us. Now, if you think of these four things, these cover much of life. They don't cover absolutely everything, and maybe there are other legitimate callings that could be a part of this as well, and they're not necessarily all the same size all the time, but these cover a lot of life. There are other parts of life, too, that maybe aren't specifically a calling, because there's some things that we do and we enjoy doing that are fine, that are optional. I mean, there are hobbies that you might have, or recreational activities that aren't necessarily a calling. You wouldn't be out of God's moral will if you didn't do those things. They're kind of optional. They're not a duty. But even in those areas, the Lord is still Lord over all of that. And you have to look to him to how you're going to live out everything that you do, and also how you organize life, and so that one thing isn't crowding out the other or becoming just disproportionate. We're letting God organize all of these different things. So just because there's some things that are optional, we don't have a duty, this means that just because it's a passion doesn't necessarily mean that it's a calling. But in all these parts, we still live with Jesus as Lord. Now, some of these also, they may overlap, and it's sometimes maybe more than others, and sometimes one will impact another one. But they still can be thought of as distinct. For example, okay, Dad, I believe you have the calling to provide for your family. So you want to be a good worker, okay? You want to do your job well. You want to show up on time, not get yourself fired. But is that just so that you can put bread on the table? I would say that it is important to be a good worker to not get fired, but you don't do that just to keep your job and just to put bread on the table. That good work on its own contributes to human flourishing. That good work on its own is a way that you serve and you love your neighbor. It's good in and of itself. God has given you various callings, and he wants to work through you in each of those callings. So each of these different callings, they have different objectives, different ways of promoting human flourishing, different ways of bringing order out of chaos, different ways of interacting with the different relationships you have. But all of it is God working in and through you, but oftentimes in different ways. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about each of these and fleshing this out more. We'll be having some next two messages on following God in your workplace, in work, in that calling. We'll have messages on your call in your family and also in the local church and as a citizen. But I just want to say a few words to get us thinking about this. So, for example, your calling as a worker. If you're a table maker, okay, if that's your job, your vocation is to make tables, is the main purpose, if God has called you as a table maker, is it just to feed your family? And so you make tables just because you got to make tables to feed your family. Or is it God put you there, the main purpose is just so that you can witness to your coworkers if you have the opportunity? Or so that you can make money to donate to church and to missionaries? No, those things might be good and they might be part of it. Or is part of your main calling in that sphere, is it as a table maker, are you called to simply, at first and foremost, make good tables? I guess that's what I'm trying to talk to you about, is that if work is a good thing on its own, then it means that you are still following Jesus in that sphere if you are making good tables. This means that to follow Jesus, you don't have to say, well, I got to make Christian tables. So I'm a Christian table maker, so I got to make Christian tables. I didn't even know what that would mean, because you can't get a table to repent and follow Jesus. Maybe you say, well, it's got to be, I only make tables that are in the shape of a cross. Or I'm going to carve John 3:16 onto every table, and if I don't do that, I'm not following God, because I need to make Christian table makers. Well, there may or may not be times where that can be fine, but I want to say this, it is a good, noble thing just to make good tables. You're doing a good thing, and tables are good. You're contributing to human flourishing. Think of all the good that happens with tables. Families eat their meals at tables. People keep from starving at their table. Think of all the discussions and interaction that families have over the dinner table. That these are good things, and you can view yourself as, and maybe there's other things you do as well too, but in that calling, by making good tables, you are contributing to God's work and to human flourishing in that way. You know, we can look for opportunities to witness, and there's times we should, but in many jobs, sometimes Christians feel guilty because they realize sometimes it would be very inappropriate to witness to every customer, or for school teachers to witness the students in a public setting. Maybe there's times when we can find a way to witness, but not always. And sometimes we can't do that at all. But you are still glorifying God just by doing your job well, if it promotes human flourishing. And remember, that's part of your Christian life. That's not the total thing. There's other things that God is calling you to do as well. So your work is one thing, and you follow God in that, and your work in itself is a good thing. You also follow God in your family. God has a calling for you in your family that he has sovereignly placed you in, and the relationships that you have there. If you are a wife or a husband, if you find yourself that you are married to someone, then guess what? Whether you feel it or not, you have a calling as a husband or a wife to that other person. And God has called you and given you direction on how to live that out. Read Ephesians chapter 5. Okay, husbands, you are called, okay, it's your duty, you're commanded, to love your wife like Christ loved the church. To love her, care for her, protect her, provide for her. Okay, wives, you are called to respect your husband and to affirm and help his leadership in the home. These are parts of what your calling is to each other. There's more than that as well. That if you are a mother or a father, you have a calling to be a good mother or father to those children. And again, it doesn't matter if you feel it or not. How do you know that you have a calling as a mother? When you've conceived a child. As a father, when you have conceived a child, you have a calling, you have a duty to be a good father or mother to that life that has been brought into existence. This is your calling now. Grandparents, there's roles that you play with your family. Children, you are called, you have a calling by God in the role that you're in. Maybe you don't have work, but you're called as students to prepare yourself. But also in your family relationships, you're called to obey your parents. You're called to honor them. You're called to respect each other. For grown children, there's callings that people have with their aging parents. And I'll say it really blesses and warms my heart to see so many people take that seriously. And at times, especially when it's not been the easiest season, when just realizing a call that you have to care for parents as they age. And I think that's a noble thing that God smiles upon. Brothers or sisters, you even have a calling with each other. I'll tell you a story. This past week, two of my children, Luke and Joel, who are here, I don't remember how this happened, but they were in the kitchen and I was in the dining room sitting at the table, and they started having an argument about who loves the Lord the most. And I don't remember how this started. One said, well, I love the Lord. And they said, well, I love the Lord more. And then I think Joel, my youngest, said, no, I love the Lord more. And he ran over and slugged his brother on the back. I said, boys, there is literally, There's literally a verse in the Bible that says you can't say I love the Lord and then be going and whacking your brother, okay? I said, come here. And I knew they were kidding around. They were kidding around. But I said, hey, teachable moment. Look at here. 1 John 4, 20 and 21. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. And then it goes on and said, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Okay, that's referring to brothers in Christ, but it's also referring to brothers. Okay, so that means that our relation, this calling that we have from God, this ultimate calling, governs everything that's inside of it, all the relationships that we have. In the local church, you know, the mission of the local church is specifically to glorify God by making disciples, by making more and better followers of Jesus Christ, more worshipers. I mean, our mission boils down to glorifying God by evangelism and discipleship, building up the body of Christ. And I'll say this, I believe that all Christians are called to serve through their local church in one way or another. You've been given spiritual gifts. If you're a legit Christian, you've been given gifts and are equipped, and you're called to build up the body of Christ. At the same time, serving in and through the local church is not the only way that you serve Jesus, because you have other callings and other things as well. It's both of these things together. We'll be talking about these things more in weeks to come. And lastly, as a citizen, God has planned and appointed the country that you're in and the community that you are in. And although we are primarily citizens of Christ's kingdom, that's our ultimate, he has also planned for you to be have another citizenship underneath that by his sovereignty in the community, in the country that God has placed you. And he calls you to work for the good and the prosperity of your country, of your land, of your city. And so we want to be good citizens, to be good neighbors, to be good members of our community. Some people do this very directly, those that are police officers. You know, their calling to serve in that way overlaps with their work calling, or those that serve in the military. But even as civilians, we all have ways that we are called to be good citizens. And one very obvious one is that we have an election coming up in 2 days. And in a democracy, that you have the responsibility, the duty, and calling to make a wise vote. And so I'll tell you, I can't tell you from the pulpit here who to vote for, but I will tell you, you need to vote, okay? Now, I don't care how long the lines are, or if the weather is bad, if you haven't voted already, you vote. And you do that. And guess what? You vote as a Christian. Because Jesus Christ is Lord over everything. And your life as a citizen is not this carved out area where the government rules here and Jesus rules everywhere else. Okay? So when you vote, you don't have to pretend that you are an atheist when you step into the ballot box. There are people in this world that want you to think that you need to leave your Christianity behind and basically pretend to be an atheist when you vote. But you don't. Because Jesus is Lord over all, and you're going to vote according to your worldview and according to your values. This doesn't mean that we want to use the government to force people to become Christians. That is not the role of the government. That is not the calling of the government. And it doesn't even work. However, it is the role of the government to protect its citizens and to especially protect our God-given rights. That is the role of the government. Not made-up, fabricated rights, but actual rights that come from God that the government is supposed to recognize and protect. I think the right to life is huge and crucial and very, very important. And if you're voting in order to protect life, to protect the unborn, I think that is a noble thing to do. We have a right to religious liberty, and we want that for ourselves, but we also want it for our neighbors and for our kids, and it's good to vote with that in mind. It's good to vote to protect freedom of conscience and these other things, to slow the spread of destructive things in our society. If you vote to slow the spread of transgender ideology, destructive ideas being pushed on children, I think that's a good thing. You know, as Christians, we should expect persecution. We should expect religious persecution, but we don't vote for it. So I ask God to give you wisdom as you vote this week. And by following Jesus and being, we follow Jesus by being good citizens, that's part of it. But we ultimately recognize that Jesus is Lord above everything else. And that you are called to be a good citizen because Jesus calls you to do that. Jesus is ultimate. It's not the other way around. It isn't that you need the government's permission to follow Jesus. If push comes to shove, Jesus is the one that we follow. So in conclusion, as we think through this, as I said, we're going to be talking more about each of these different callings in the next weeks and fleshing these out. But God works through you for the benefit of others, for the benefit of your neighbors in each of these callings, in each of these relationships. As we're going to see and we're going to unpack this, it's been said that God doesn't need your good works, okay? But your neighbor does. And God works through your callings for the good of your neighbor, the good of our community, the good of people around us. And remember, it's not about feeling called. It's about being called, actually being called by God. Real callings are an actual call from God, not just something that you find from your heart. We have to learn to distinguish that. So remember, you can have, you do have many callings, but you have one call to rule them all. And that call organizes and governs everything else. These other callings are not in competition because Christ as Lord organizes these. So I want you to see, you're serving Jesus Christ all the time. Okay, not just when you're at church. Not just when you're doing churchy things. So, let me ask again. What do you want to be when you grow up? And if your answer is, well, I want to follow Jesus, well, then you have the main thing figured out. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you have called us to yourself, that you've called us to love you as Savior and Lord. And Lord, I pray for anyone here that has not responded to that call, that they would, and they would come to know you as Savior and Lord. And for our lives to not be fragmented and distorted all over the place, but to be organized by your ultimate call that you have for us. And Lord, we ask that you would work through us in all of the subordinate callings that we have. Give us the grace to do what we cannot do on our own. Give us the help that we need. And Lord, forgive us for all the times that we have not obeyed your voice, that we have not heeded the call the way that we should. And so we thank you that Jesus bled and died for our sins. It gave us grace that we receive just by faith alone, Lord God. And also give us the grace to follow you better each day because we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.